Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. We are continuing our study here in Matthew. This is part 11. So I pray that you are getting a blessing from this study. Maybe it's helping you look at the scriptures, you know, in a different light. But always leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you, of course. The title of this Bible study for this week is called An Open Imitation. That is an open imitation. We will be looking at Matthew 11. That's Matthew 11, 20 through 30. Now, the overreaching or overarching theme of this study this week in Matthew and on these particular scriptures is Jesus invites everyone willing to follow him to join his kingdom. That is, Jesus invites everyone willing to truly follow him to join his kingdom. The invitation is open to all. Do not let nobody tell you that he limits his atonement. It is for all. So let's look at Matthew 11, 20 through 30. You will hear thunder in the background. We're having, it was raining. It looked like it might have stopped raining, but there's still some rumbling outside, so you'll probably hear that. We've been getting rain all week long. So Matthew 11, 20 through 30. Then begun he to unbridle the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21 says, And woe unto thee, Chorazeah! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For as the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment for you. O thou Capernaum, which are art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because I have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed these unto babes. I knew I was going to pronounce that wrong. Putin, I think. Even so, Father, for as it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father, neither know any man the Father save the Son. He is, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him unto him. Come unto me, all ye laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just come, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting into your word. We pray that you guide and you direct me, Lord, as I give this study. We pray that the Holy Spirit's all over this. Through the words I have to say and to those that are listening, wherever they may be at or what time they may be listening to this, Lord, be with them. Give them ears to hear what the Holy Scripture is speaking to them. God, we lift those that may be going through things in this life that is challenging. As we draw nearer of the coming of you, Lord. Times will get harder and harder. Challenges will arise. But we should not create this spirit of fear that petrifies our heart. No. We should look up and realize the joy of our salvation draws near. The more darker and deeper this world goes into this anti-God setting up for the Antichrist, the greater should be our hope, our blessed hope, because our hope doesn't lie in this world. Our hope does not lie in man. Our true hope lies in you, Elohim, the creator of all. The one that knows the beginning to the end and all in between. You are sovereign. Your will be done. As in heaven, as in earth, as in heaven. Your will be done. God, we pray within that you guide us and you direct us in the direction of our life to reach those that need to be reached with the truth that will set them free. We are light bearers. We are soldiers. Let's armor up and wage that good warfare. As the time draws near and the battles rage harder and harder on the true Christians, the true disciples that will stand unashamed for the gospel. Oh, let our voice be heard. Let's wage to the demonic to reach that one that needs to hear, that needs to be rescued by the Savior. Oh, our Savior, our Rescuer. Oh, thank you for the cross and the blood that was spilt for a sinner just like me and you and those out there. Oh, how that Satan has blinded their eyes, Lord. Oh, the souls that are damned because they do not want to hear the truth. Oh, our hearts should hurt for them and break into 1,000 pieces. For what waits them is beyond anything they thought could be. Anything they experience is life, they think is hell, they haven't truly experienced hell. God, our hearts should hurt for them. To go to a place where there will be everlasting torment more than they have ever experienced in this life. Let our eyes be open, our hands and our feet directed and guided in the places where you need us to go to spread your word. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Invitations. You know, many of us are regular. I don't know about you. I have received invitations for weddings, invitations for birthday parties, baby showers, anniversary, graduations, and a host range of other social gatherings. If you connect to the internet, you may get an invitation to buy products, subscribe to a publication, contribute to charities, visit vacation sites, and join travel groups. We get informal invitations to join friends for lunch or to meet them for coffee and conversation. Sheer volume of invitation dictates that we must be discerning and disciplined in choosing those we accept. Many invitations come with a sense of obligation attached to them due to ties of friendship or family loyalty. Others are more elective, giving us greater latitude to refuse the invitation. I don't know if you could think just this past month how many invitations that you have received, different kinds of invitation. I have received several birthday invitations and a wedding invitation. And you know, and you may have a lot more than, you know, you may have a ton of way more than I do. But when you look at that, how do you determine which to accept and which ones to decline? Me personally, I came to a stance that I will not go to any wedding. I will definitely not even preach a wedding without canceling a couple for a few months. I know that's that don't jive very well in most churches. People just want to get married and they don't want no canceling. But if I know there's two people, and this is my personal conviction, you do what you want with it. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just telling you my personal conviction is, if I know two couples that are lost and they are wanting me to show up, even if they're family, I'm not doing it. Because to me, marriage is between, of course, a man and a woman, but also God. And how can you put that third part into that if you're lost or you could even care about God? I will not put my stamp of approval on that marriage by visiting or being part of that. And this is just a conviction on my part, because I went to one wedding one time and I felt, man, and it was just horrible. I don't want to talk about it. The lukewarmness of the Christianity is so, a lot of people got themselves full on things, but this, I would say lukewarm, but this New Age Christianity is a progressive Christianity, which you guys have heard me talk about this before. They take a loose approach to Scripture. They believe they can do anything they want to in this world. They can cuss as much as they want. They can go and party and get drunk. They can do all the filth of this world and still profess to know Christ. I won't tell you my Bible says otherwise. I will not ever attach on, will ever attach to this progressive Christianity, ever. I know I will not be popular here in America, because this is what is spreading like wildfire in our nation. This is not the gospel. God calls us to live a life separate from this world. He calls us to be different. And when He speaks of being different, He tells us to not be part and conform to this world. When you look at that and you look at Scriptures, you follow Jesus' ministry from Matthew. And of course, you've got to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are synoptic, meaning you have to read them together to get the full picture. John's a little bit separate, but he's important in the sense of getting a picture too. But you look at all that and you look at Jesus' life, and did he go and talk all over, you know, cuss and do all kind of stuff like that? And did Jesus go get drunk? And did Jesus, it just blows my mind how they pervert the gospel, and then they want to profess to know Jesus, and they do not know the Jesus of the Bible. And when you confront them and tell them about it, they don't want to hear it. So their willful ignorance is going to lead them straight to hell. And that's just, I don't do that. And that's just my personal conviction, going to a wedding that is, that's not under God. See, Jesus offered his hearers a special invitation to come to him and find rest from their weariness. This invitation includes the opportunity to learn from him and serve alongside him. The issue was whether people would accept or decline Jesus' invitation. Now, when we look at Matthew in its context, and we're only looking at, you know, these few verses here of Matthew 11, 20 through 30. But when we look at Matthew 11 in its context, 1 through 11, what we see is Matthew's pattern of altering narrative passages with teaching sections includes course in this chapter, following the discourse in chapter 10, chapter 11 opens with a brief summary of Jesus' ongoing public ministry. We can see that in Matthew 11, 1. The summary leads to the next narrative passage. While moving among the towns in Galilee, Jesus used the occasion of a question sent to him by John the Baptist, who praised John's ministry. Being in prison, John asked for verification that Jesus was indeed the expected Messiah. Jesus pointed to the miracle deeds as a validating credentials, and we can see that in Matthew 11, 2 through 15. In the course of preaching and teaching in various towns, Jesus denounced the lack of repentance by a majority of the people. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus was, you know, in physical form, walking around, he would be doing that right now. And guess what? America would crucify Jesus. They're crucifying true men of God. They're crucifying true men of God right now. Not literally, but spiritually. If Jesus was in physical form walking around, they would do everything in their power, if they could, to re-crucify him here in America. Because of the lack of repentance by majority of people. By refusing to repent, the people put themselves in a more precarious position that would have been true of the place like Sodom. Had its people been given the same opportunity afforded a place like Capernaum, which we see in Matthew 11, 16 through 24, during this period of his ministry, Jesus praised the Father for revealing truth to people of humble hearts, comparing such people to trusting infants as opposed to those who consider something wise and learned. See, in Matthew 11, 25 through 27, at the end of this chapter, Jesus invites the weary, the burdened people caught up in the religion of law keeping to find rest in a personal relationship in him. And we see that in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now, when we look at these passages, people distort God's word over and over and over. God called out sin. God called out specific places and people of sin. He called them out. And we are supposed to follow his example here in America. To call out America for her sin and her idolatry and her sexuality and morality is not against God's word. And to call out the churches that are sleeping, like their harlots sleeping with the world, is not against the scripture. Is it going to be received well? No, of course not. Well, repentance is not a repentance is not a popular topic in majority of your churches here in America. Do not want to repent of anything. They want a progressive Christianity that tells them they can do whatever they want. God's okay with you having sex with whoever you want to have sex with. God's okay with a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman. God is okay with you sleeping with somebody that you're not married to or living with somebody you're not married to. God's okay with you being a thief. It doesn't hurt to steal at work. And oh, it doesn't hurt if you do this. Oh, it doesn't hurt if you tell this little lie. That's what they want to hear. That is the New Age Christianity. Do whatever thou will. Live every which way you want. God's okay with that. No, He is not okay with that. And if you have that mindset, you can call you a Christian, call yourself a Christian to the very until you're blue in the face. When you die, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. That is final. Tell me somewhere in the scripture where God okays a person who is willfully sinning, that is loving their sin, and they will go to heaven. No, you will not find that nowhere in the scripture. As we look at some of these scriptures today, let's look at verse 20 first. And he says, "Then began he to unbridle the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." Jesus had just characterized his generation as an unresponsive one. In general, people had not heeded the preachings of John the Baptist. Instead, they criticize his unorthodox lifestyle. In the same way, those same people kept their distance from Jesus, choosing to criticize his interaction with sinners whom he came to save. We can see that in Matthew 11:18-19. In the face of such unresponsiveness to those sent by God, Jesus began to what? Unbridle the places where he performed miracles, because people, why? They did not have a repentant heart. It says they repented not. And here's our loving Jesus speaking truth into them. This loving Jesus don't match what the world called a loving Jesus, because they would say this was not very loving. He said, Woe unto thee, Corsea. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works was done in you that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Jesus begins this denouncing of his unrepentant audience with this declaration, woe unto thee. Woe here is a term that mingles a declaration of doom with a feeling of pity to issue a solemn warning. He is warning them. Doom is coming. I'm about to get real with you. You gonna suck it or not? Or you won't invite me to preach anymore at your church, and that's okay. I will dust my feet off, and I will move on. Because you will, that unrepented heart and that wanting to not accept the word of God will lead you what? To hell. Here Jesus stressed the warnings to Seda and Bathsheba. Or not Bathsheba, but Bethsaida. Which these were just towns of Galilee. These Galilean cities that have witnessed many of his miracles. He pointed out the advantage of those cities had over the ancient Philistine cities of Tyre and Sidon. Prophets frequently denounce their worship of the pagan god Baal, coupled with the inhuman cruelty toward others. And you can go over there and look at Isaiah 23 on this. Being Gentiles, the Phinehas lack knowledge of the promise given to Israel. The Jewish population of Crusada and Bethsaida not only had knowledge of the promise of God and the preaching of the Old Testament prophets, they also had witness of Jesus' miracles and preachings. In the face of greater opportunity, their refusal to repent carried greater accountability. Jesus declared, points out that divine punishment takes into account people's degree of opportunities. I want to tell you, God will hold you more accountable the more you know. And if you follow this ministry, you listen to these studies, you listen to these sermons, or if you listen to one and you turn it off, I ain't listening to that anymore, you heard the truth and you refused it, God's going to hold you accountable more than somebody that did not hear that. Verse 23-24 says, And thy Capernaum which art exalted into heaven shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Continuing in the same vein, Jesus called Capernaum to task for its lack of responsiveness. Jesus made Capernaum the headquarters for a major portion of his public ministry, thus giving the city a greater exposure to his miracles and his message. Jesus asserted that the land of Sodom, which had been responsibly differently, if they have had this advantage, as the people Capernaum had, the advantage of witnessing Jesus' miracles and Jesus and hearing the words. Once again, Jesus offered that principle that divine judgment takes into account people's opportunities. Here he's saying, if Sodom would have had this opportunity, they would have repented. They were, and the scripture says, would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He's being real. I'm going to tell you, preachers today, most of them lack a backbone. They're not going to be real. As we should be. Why? Because they're going to be booted out of their churches. Some of them are making really good money, where they're at six figures or even millions of dollars. And they ain't going to tell people what they need to hear, because money has a grip on their lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That is the love of money. It's okay to have money. It's the love of it. Why? Because Jesus comes first, everything comes second. Money comes second, Jesus comes first. And here, let's just take a moment, let's think. List in order the five most grievous and destructive contemporary sins. And based on Jesus' teaching here, where will rejection of Jesus rank on that list? Now, we don't have to go too far. America, homosexuality. This is not unless you're living, as we say in the country, under a rock, you will see a nation that glorifies homosexuality. It's everywhere. Here in America, it is legal for a man and a man to marry, and a woman to marry. And this is infiltrating the churches more and more. People are caving to this agenda and marrying men and men and women and women. This is horrible. First, it is redefining marriage, of course, because we know God speaks, and we find that in Genesis, where he created Adam and Eve, and they were to be one. They were male and female. He affirms that in the New Testament, and just pointing to that, Adam, male, Eve, female, they were to join and be one. That was the showing of the marriage, the union, and the family unit. And with homosexuality the way it is, and allowing them to marry, is just Satan, our nation allowing Satan, and other nations, of course, to attack God's word, of course, as he did in Genesis 3. He wants to destroy everything that is good, and everything that is good is God. So the redefining of marriage, and then they have a Pride Month, which is horrible. And then it don't stop in I think it's May, but it don't stop, because TV still latest animation out there, Buzz Lightyear. One of the scenes in that, and I'm gonna watch it to verify this, because I only do it for research purposes, and I'm not gonna pay much money. I'll wait for it to come out on Redbox, which I only pay about $2 for it, because that's about as much as it's not even worth $2, honestly. But just to get it and watch it and give a look at it and verify everything just on it. There was a couple same-sex kissing on it, and that is designed for kids. What are they doing? They're trying to indoctrinate our kids to be. They're thinking that people like me will eventually die off, and the kids that come before us, they will be indoctrinated enough so they can get their agenda. I got news for them that this old world don't have much left in it, so they can keep dreaming as much as they want. This world is running to a fast expiration date. It has an end date, and it's sooner than what most can expect, I promise you. Now, I'm not going to put no date on it. I'm just saying, the reason I say that is, you know, I like to verify through scripture. It says, as the days of Noe, they were doing everything in their imagination. And so, what were they doing? Well, one thing, you can go back, you can look at things with Solomon, Gomorrah, and etc., which is a different kind of different account there, but it's safe to say that they were I think it was Matthew 24, I'm trying to remember, they were given marriage and what, marrying and just having good old times and glorifying sin. It said they were doing everything in their imagination, so we can say, okay, they do everything in their imagination. That can follow the umbrella of homosexuality. If love don't have a, they will say love don't have a definition. If you love your another woman and you're a woman, oh, that's love. You can't define it. Even in Canada, they have bestiality, which eventually that will get passed here in America, where you can have sex with your animals. Marry your animals. But everything in your imagination, you know, so it feels good, do it. That is the philosophy that America is flaunting right now, and they're going to keep flaunting it, because why? The foundation is broken. The preachers will not stand on God's word. They will not talk the way I'm talking to you right now. They're going to soft pedal, so they will not offend nobody. People need to be offended. People need to be woken up. And if we, the present course that we're in right now, if that don't happen, America is about to face some devastating things. And it's going to rattle us more than anything that we have ever seen in our life. But on that other part of that question, based on Jesus' teaching here, where should rejection of Jesus rank on the list? Number one. Number one. Somebody that believes they can marry another woman as a woman. You cannot be a gay Christian. That don't work that way. You can say it all you want till you're happy and blue in your face. God would not approve of you marrying another woman because that is going against His word. And if you want to reject His word, then you reject Him. And you reject Him, there's no lighting, there's darkness, Satan has blinded you, and you will go to hell. So the rejection of Jesus is number one, you know, of anything. We, as light, acceptance of Jesus, will accept His word, every bit of it, even the parts that are hard. And there are hard parts in the Bible, but you will see most preachers will go past those. I always mention Galatians 5, and you can go back there and look at it. And Revelations 21:8. Those are my two key verses when I'm looking at sin. In Galatians 5, it speaks of the works of the flesh. It's, and one of those is a list. I think it's 13 or 15. And one is idolatry. We want to place so much stuff before God. And at the end of that, Paul tells us those that practice these things and keep on doing it, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can find your preachers, oh, God understands. Okay. No, and when Paul was talking like that, no, he said, you will not inherit the kingdom. He said, and obviously that scripture tells us, because he said, I said this once, I said it twice, right? I'm paraphrasing, but you get that. He's preached on it and preached on it and preached on it and preached on it. And I can imagine as it is today, it's going out one ear out of the other. That man is crazy. That man's old school. He needs to get with the times. No, you need to get with time, because God does not change. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is God of the New Testament. He does not change. You may want to change, but that will not change God's word, and that will not change your destination. If you're on that wide path that leads to destruction, you will go to hell. If you're on that narrow path that's narrow and that leads to life, you will go to heaven. But there's no in-between ground here. There's heaven or hell. If you reject Jesus, He will honor your decision. And He will reject you when you die. Because He's a loving, He's a righteous, holy, and His justice ranks right there with all of the others. Love and justice are together. And if you choose to reject Him, you will choose to have the sentence that is placed on your life when you die. It will not be heaven. Verse 25 says, "And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because I have hid these things from the wise and prudent." Hey, I said it right that time. "And has revealed them unto babes." See, Jesus' attention turns from the unrepentant majority in Galilee to the humble, believing, small minority. He drew a marked contrast with those who reject Him and those who were open to receive divine revelation. He praised God for the latter group, whom He referred to as babes. Those with a simple, uncomplicated faith receive far greater rewards than the prideful and the self-sufficient, wise, and prudent. As addressing His Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus praised Him for His grace and wisdom in revealing truth to those who received Him, the only truth. Verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Jesus emphasized the focus of His praise for people of sincere faith by restating the importance of His prayer. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. A heart open toward God and willing to take him at his word brings him pleasure. We can find no higher motive for her actions than that of seeking to bring God pleasure. If we look at Matthew 7:6, and we'll take a second look at that. Let me read it. I'll read it from the King James Version. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rent you." I'm going to tell you, Jesus was a straight shooter. He would not be received very well with a message like this in today's modern American church. See, how does Jesus' warning about casting pearls before pigs fit with him thanking the Father for revealing the truth of the gospel to those who are willing to believe? I'm going to tell you, when I preach and when I teach and when I'm pouring my heart out and telling those of the telling what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart and giving you scriptures, if you do not receive that, and when it comes to online, you simply don't have to listen no more. You can leave. I've been to churches. If I go to church and I am preaching the gospel and they do not want to invite me back, I do not care to go back. Why? Because I am not casting my pearls before swines, for pigs. I want a church that wants me back because they love the truth and they have a passion for God's word as much as I do. And that to me is more important than any. I'm going to tell you, majority of the churches I've gone and preached at, there is not a love of the truth. And guess what? I don't get invited back to any of those churches. I get to preach one time, and that's pretty much it. And that's okay. It just shows the time we're living in. And thank God I can do this little website. I would love to have more physical opportunities to preach at other churches, but I don't tell you the state of our churches, especially here in Louisiana, are horrific. And most preachers will not like this and they will get mad, but that's okay. Get mad. Let me ask you about how does your Sunday night Bible study, how full is it? Your Wednesday night Bible study, how full is it? Then get back with me on that. Verse 27 says, "And all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows the Father but the Father, neither know any man the Father save the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him." The relationship between Christ and his Father has been uninterrupted from eternity past. This connection remains secure during Jesus' earthly sojourning. A key ingredient in the relationship was trust. Jesus declared, in fact, that all things have been delivered to him by his Father. Furthermore, the internal relationship between the Father and Son includes full, intimate knowledge of one another. No one on earth has ever known the Father to the extent that the Son knew him during the days of his flesh. Likewise, no one knows Christ with the fullness and intimacy that the Father knows him. Upon establishing the fact of their mutual knowledge, Jesus went farther to declare that those who come to know the Father do so because the Son will reveal the Father and his effective in doing so. We immediately hear Jesus claim the clear notes of divine sovereignty. The fact is that God is in charge and God calls the plays, not us. However, the Bible with equal clarity firmly establishes the fact of human free will and corresponding responsibility. Back to back sentence, Jesus spoke with overtones of divine sovereignty and free human free will. We hear sounds of sovereignty when he refers in this present verse, those to whosoever the Son reveal him. At the same time, we will see in the next verse, he invites all to come, an open invitation for everyone to respond. Knowing God is both a choice we make and a choice he makes. Our logic is unable to match divine choosing, human freedom of choice, without exerting one over the other. So what logic cannot achieve, simple faith can accept while we await that day when the glass is no longer dark and we will know even as we are known. Our relationship with God through Christ is always based on faith and not on human reason. Oh, our little minds try to. Our little finite minds, limited. Our mind is limited. We try to wrap our mind around the God of the Bible. I will tell you, we will keep scratching our head. We try to wrap our mind around the Trinity. And I try to do my best to explain that. But I will tell you, our words will fail on that part. Because our mind truly cannot grasp the triunion God. And that's okay. He is God. I try to help people understand that. To me, in my mindset, He is triunion. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm okay with that. And all three is one, and they all work in their ways, and they're all part of the. I believe that, and I have faith in that. Can I explain that to 100%? No. Can I try? Yes. There's some things you just got to take by faith and know that is true. When he said you've seen me, to his audience, you see me, then you see the Father. And then he speaks of the Comforter in John. I think it's John 17, John 16. Pointing to the triune God is all through the scriptures. You can go over to Genesis where it says, let make men in our image. Our. At the very beginning. We try to reason our mind around an infinite God and we will come short every time. The takeaway truth in the verse is that Jesus' role in the Father's redemption plan is the only way for humans to know the Father. No one knows the Father while bypassing personal faith in the Son. Verse 28. Come to me all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus reveals his compassionate heart toward all who labor and are heavy laden. He spreads his compassion through an open invitation. Come to me all ye. The implication that lies on the surface of this invitation is that all who have received or who are invited possess the freedom to choose to come. Addressing those invited is all ye that are labor and heavy laden. Jesus makes a reference to the religious weariness rather than the physical weariness such as follows a day of hard labor. They were burdened by the stench and the burdensome requirements about the Jewish leaders placed on them. Well, example among many are such burdensome requirements that of the materials limitations attached to the seventh-day observance. Counting steps or marking distance people could travel on the Sabbath was one such burden that religious leaders attached to the Sabbath observation. Jesus established himself as the Lord of the Sabbath and insists that the Sabbath was made for man rather than man being made so that the Sabbath could have its observers. And you can see that in Mark 2:27. Jesus invites people to live in God's grace as opposed to legalism approach of following a list of what must be done or avoid in order to be approved and accepted. God acceptance is by grace through faith. Once accepted, service to God is done as a delight more than a duty. In the spiritual life, legalist duty leads to spiritual exhaustion, but delight generates joyous energy. Jesus calls this outcome rest. He did not thereby refer to the lounging around in inactivity. Christian service done in his name, to his glory, by the power of his spirit, has his own kind of rest. We might think it's an exhilaration of having done God's work in that way. Exhilaration of having done God's work in God's way. I'm going to tell you, if you're walking in the direction God has you, there is joy to the ministry. There's a peace and a rest in his presence, doing what he needs you to do. Now, we all need breaks. There's no doubt. Especially, you know, I work 40 hours a week, just a regular job, and then I preach and teach like that. Yeah, I get wore out. That's just my body. The older I get, the more wore out I get. And yeah, you need a break, and you know, from that. But overall, there should be a joy to teaching and preaching and witnessing to others. Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke unto you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls." So Jesus issued a second invitation to all people. This was the invitation, "Take my yoke up on you." In the New Testament time, everyone would have been familiar with seeing a yoke across the necks of a pair of oxen. The yoke connected them to one another. Taking up a yoke was a common image for choosing to be a disciple of another person. The basic ideal is that of learning from a teacher. Thus, a summon to take up Jesus' yoke was an invitation to come to him in order to, as he said, learn of me. One part of the motivation for accepting his invitation is the kind of person Jesus is. He is meek and lowly in heart. Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus is not harsh and legalistic. He possessed the capacity of feelings what others felt. He related to the common people with the common characteristics of genuine inner humility. And Jesus repeated his promise that his followers would find rest. Verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Another part of this motivation for accepting Jesus' invitation to come to him is the nature of his yoke. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Jesus promised the rest resides in two assurance. First, that he himself is gentle and humble. Second, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus' promise reminds us that to attempt serving Jesus in mere human energy is a burdensome path to take. Such is a sure way to become weary in all well-doing. Human qualities alone are not adequate to perform divine service. Such service requires divine power. Only divine service performed with a divine power can be described as easy and light. And the question here is, Jesus promises that following him is a life of rest. Serving him is as easy as is an easy yoke. And bearing his burden is light. And what factors make this true? Really, when you look at it, it boils down to this. Are you doing it in your own? Are you doing it with him? And not on your own, meaning you're letting him take the reins of your life. I'll tell you, doing these Bible studies, I'm not doing it in my own strength. I promise you. Preaching and maybe physically preaching at a church and preaching online. I'm not doing this in my own strength. Working 40 hours a week and coming home on Friday, I am wore out from work. That's just physical. And then throughout the week trying, you know, do my research and studying and praying and my personal time and all that. I'm not doing it on my own strength. I look at preachers that are full-time in the ministry, and it just blows my mind how much free time they have. And I'm like, oh, we don't really have free time. They're blowing smoke up your whatever you want to think of. But they got more free time than I do, I promise you. They preach a Sunday. Now, if you're a big church, you might preach three times, but most churches around here, you have a Sunday morning service, a Bible study, and a Bible study at night on Wednesday night. And then, of course, throughout the week, they may have to do some counseling, but a bigger church, you will have a faculty that would have a senior pastor, which would be the head, and then you have maybe associate pastor, and your associate pastor would help you preach and teach. Depending on how big your congregation is, and then even some will have counselors, Bible counselors there, so the preacher don't even have to worry about doing the counseling. Now, if a little church, the preacher may be more stretched out at smaller churches, but you know, a small church around here, usually gonna have 20 to 25 people per church. A small church, right? I'm not talking about but a medium or a large church. So if that preacher's not working, maybe they're retired. So if they retire, well, they deserve that time. But I'm talking about if they were saying they had 25 people and they were getting paid very well to be able to support their family, they're not going to really be doing a lot of counseling. But then again, it's not a hard, fast rule. So it's hard to say that, but what I'm kind of getting at is, if you're in a ministry that you're in there for the glory, you're in there for the perks, the money, the fame, or wherever it may be, you're going to crash and burn. You're going to burn out fast. And you're going to give it up because you're doing it in your own strength and your own power. Sooner or later, you will hit a roadblock. But when we're doing it in God's strength, and we're doing it in His will, and we're leaning on the Holy Spirit to move us, there is rest. And there is strength within that embrace. So, closing out, every person will be held responsible for if they choose to reject Christ. Jesus is the only way to the Father with no other alternates. Jesus offers sure salvation to all who trust Him as Savior and Lord. And the question here is, ponder the fact that every person is held responsible if they choose to reject Christ. And what actions do you need to take in light of this reality? That is just, I'm about to hit the hour mark here, but I'll make it fast. That is just the reality of the situation. We are to present the gospel, right? Gospel is seen from Genesis to Revelations. Pick you a passage and go with it. You present that the gospel to them. You are not responsible for their acceptance or their rejection to it. If you give it to them as the Holy Spirit leads you and they reject it, then that's on them. That's the reality. They have rejected that, the gospel presented to them, and now the reality is they will go to hell, period. And we move on. Of course, I suggest get their names and add them to your prayer list. You should already have a prayer list at the house where you pray over names. Add them to your prayer list. Pray over them daily. God can reach them. But they do have free will. The other part is, in the light of the truth that Jesus offers salvation to all who trust Him as Savior and Lord, what might your group, right? I want to almost say Bible study group here, but I won't say us. We're not doing efforts to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus, because this is such, this is online. I don't know who listening to this. I know a few people that do because they email me or text me regularly. But I don't know everybody that listens to this. But the thing is hopefully you're part of a local church. If you can't find a local church, hopefully you have a home church, maybe one or two or three. Because they said when two or three together, He is in the midst. Maybe you can start your own little church in your home with two or three people. You can listen to online sermons or whatever, and do your own Bible studies. You can use these resources that I provide and a ton of other solid biblical people out there that provides that. And you could do your own study at home with two or three people. He is in the midst of that. If you can't find you a solid biblical church, and they are declining, I promise you. But you can do that. And within that design, what can we do, 2 to 3, to reach others around us with the gospel? And you can reason that, you can think about that. And of course, if anybody that's having that issue finding a solid church and that you're doing a home church and you ever have any questions, you can always email me or you can Facebook me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity to get into Your Word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we finish this day out, we reflect on this message. Maybe we go back over the Scriptures and think about what the Word of God is telling us. Let's meditate on this. And then let's ask the Holy Spirit on His direction and His way to be the hands and the feet to reach those around us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we thrive and we seek a life that is pleasing. I pray that we seek a life where we are denying ourselves daily and picking up our cross and following You. Oh, how we should. Nothing else should be more important than studying God's Word and our life united with prayer throughout our days. Lord, let our hearts burn with the passion, the fire of the Holy Spirit every day. And we pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day.